You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His great restoration project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceatu.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Well, we probably all experienced discipline in different ways and at different times throughout our lifetime. You know, I remember in our family growing up, my mom was the disciplinarian. And I can remember in particular one occasion when I was pretty young, probably elementary age, when I decided that I was going to skip church on that Sunday morning. And so I was at church, but I was going to skip the service. My dad was the pastor, and so he was going to be preaching. And for whatever reason, one of my friends talked me out of going to the service and instead joining him out on the church playground. And so we hung out and played on the church playground for the entire service. Now, I made one strategic mistake, and that is that I always sat with my mom during the service. As the PK, as the pastor's kid, we always sat up front, and I always sat with my mom. So you can imagine how easy it was for my mom to put two and two together and to discover why I was missing, and then, of course, discipline me later for it. And I can remember other occasions throughout my lifetime. In junior high, I was put on academic probation for failing math, and so I spent 3 weeks not practicing with the track team, not working out after school, and instead going to my math teacher's class and working to get my grades up instead of working on track. And I remember coming to the end of that 3 weeks and again making another mistake. I hadn't been working out on my own. And so that first race back, I not only finished last, but literally teams were packing up. I mean, parents were leaving the stands. I mean, I finished so last, so far behind everybody else that people were cleaning up the track and heading out. I mean, I was in no shape whatsoever. And I can think of all sorts of other examples. And I'm sure you can too, different moments, different experiences where you had to be disciplined. You had to be corrected. And I've shared a couple examples that maybe were more comical. But I'm guessing that as you're watching this today, maybe some of you hear that word discipline, and in your experience is far more painful. You grew up in a home, perhaps, where a father or a mother exploded in anger, and there were abusive words, or maybe you lived in an environment where you just sort of felt like you're walking on eggshells all of the time, just sort of trying to keep the peace. And so your memory or your experience of discipline is far more painful and far less comical in the examples that I shared. And so regardless, I'm sure all of us can experience or remember those experiences of discipline. And so for us, as we hear that word discipline, it likely brings to mind different emotions and different feelings when we think about how God might discipline us today. And so that's going to be our theme as we're looking at this next section in the book of Proverbs. We're really talking about that theme of discipline and how different it is perhaps than the kind of discipline that we experienced growing up. You know, we're a couple weeks in from a series that we started called Learn to Live. And this really is a series through the Old Testament book of Proverbs where we've been looking at how it looks to live a life that is skillful or artful, what it looks like to navigate life in the right way, what it looks like to know God and to walk with God. And so we've been studying through the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And this isn't about being good. I mean, being good is good. It's important. But being good isn't what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is you surrendered your life to Jesus and you are continuing to surrender more and more of your life to Jesus. And the goal of the Christian life is certainly it's about being forgiven, but ultimately it's about forgiveness and friendship with God. And so as we think about the book of Proverbs, it's so much more than just being good or doing what's right. It includes those things, but ultimately it's about walking with God, knowing God, living a life of reverence for God. And it's about friendship with God that leads to a certain kind of outcome. We might say that following Jesus, walking with Him, knowing Him, and surrendering our life to Him leads to an artful life, a beautiful life, a flourishing life, or that abundant life that Jesus talked about in John chapter 10, verse 10. You know, there's a great book called Deep Conversion, Deep Prayer. And in it, the author says that the saints, they are the most beautiful people. And so when you think about those people throughout church history that we might call saints, the writer is essentially saying that there's something beautiful about their life. I mean, there's something so attractive about the kind of life that they lived. And maybe you can think of people like that. there was a Sunday school teacher, maybe somebody in your Bible study or somebody within your church that you just think about them as a beautiful person, not maybe necessarily externally, but just the life that they lived. There was just something very attractive about their love. There was something very attractive about their generosity, their humility, their kindness, their faith and their trust and their surrender. And so Thomas Dubé in his book says that the saints are the most beautiful people in the world. And so when we think about this life of wisdom, walking in friendship with God, it leads to this beautiful life in a rather ugly world at times. But here's the challenge. The reality is that the Bible says that the discipline is a part of becoming mature. Discipline is a part of becoming holy. Discipline is a part of becoming more and more beautiful, if you will. And so we're going to be looking at that theme today. Now, what I want to do is I want to invite you to turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews, and we're actually going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. Now, that might sound strange to you because I just told you that we're studying through the Old Testament book of Proverbs, but we're going to look at Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 13 because it contains the passage of Scripture that we were going to look at in Proverbs 3. So we've been in Proverbs 1 and then Proverbs 2, and instead of looking at the passage in Proverbs 3 today, we're going to look at it as a part of Hebrews chapter 12 today. The writer of Hebrews in verses 4 through 13 quotes Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12, and then really kind of expands upon it. And so we're going to look at Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 13 today. And what I want to do is I want to read that passage for us today, and then I want to highlight three things that hopefully will be helpful as we think about what it means to be disciplined by God. And so let's begin by reading Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." And here the writer is really talking primarily about persecution. You've not yet been martyred for your faith. I mean, he's writing to a group of followers of Jesus who are encountering severe persecution. I mean, they're going through incredible suffering. They're facing incredible trials and hardships. And he's saying, in your struggle against sin, this opposition that you're running up against, you haven't yet been martyred yet, and you've completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. And now here he's going to quote from Proverbs 3. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." He goes on then in verse 7, "Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us as we respected and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained or corrected by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms." And here he's quoting from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." So here the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of Christians who are encountering suffering. I mean, they're going through trials. They're encountering incredible hardship. They're under the discipline of God or the correction of God. And so how do we understand our own suffering? How do we understand our own seasons of difficulty and trials? And so I want to just remind us of three things from this passage that I think are really, really important for us as we encounter different seasons of hardship, trials, or suffering. And here's the first thing, if you're taking notes today, here's the first thing: our comfort or lack thereof is not commentary on God's character. I'll say that again, our comfort or lack thereof is not commentary on God's character. You know, my oldest daughter was babysitting recently, and she was babysitting for a family. They don't attend our church, but they have two daughters, and the daughters are about 5 and 3, so they're about 2 years. They're about 2 years apart, and she was taking them to the park. And as they were in the van headed to the park, the older one would say something about the parents, and then the younger one would just sort of repeat whatever it was that her older sister was saying. And so as they're driving there, the older sister would say, you know, Mom and Dad don't let us stay up late. And then the younger daughter would say, yeah, Mom and Dad don't let us stay up that late. And the older daughter would say, you know, Mom and Dad don't let us walk to the park by ourselves. And the younger daughter would then repeat, sister would repeat the older, you know, yeah, Mom and Dad don't let us walk to the park. And this sort of went on and on using like four or five different examples. And of course, the conclusion that they came to was that Mom and Dad, they're not letting us do this, or we're experiencing this. And so Mom and Dad must be cruel. They must not love us, right? And so they were sort of making this conclusion based on their experiences, obviously in a rather comical way. But oftentimes when we experience difficult times, when we go through different seasons of suffering, we can do the same thing. We can begin to draw conclusions about who God is. We can think that our circumstances are in some way commentary on who God is, on His character. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were talking about how, you know, the season of life they were in, that they were going through a really calm season, that everything was good, and they were just sort of joking that they sort of felt like that they were just waiting for that shoe to drop. And I just was thinking about that as I was talking to that person. I just said, you know, that's not the heart of God. I mean, how broken sometimes our vision of God is, that we just sort of have a picture of Him that He's a God that just wants to sort of spoil our fun, or He's a God that is just sort of waiting to drop the other shoe, that He's not a God who wants to bless us, or that He's not a God that delights in seasons that are good and refreshing, that we sort of have sometimes this idea that God is always out to get us, and that's not the heart of God at all. And so oftentimes our comfort, or in particular our lack thereof, is not commentary on God's character. And so it's really important for us to remember, as we go through different seasons, that we might be experiencing suffering or pain or hardship, that it's not commentary on God's character. All pain is not discipline. And so it's important for us just to remember that all of the tough seasons that we go through are not necessarily because we've done something wrong. And how easy it is when we go through suffering, it's so easy for us to sort of fall into that trap, to think that God is in some way punishing us, or that He's cruel. So let me give you a couple examples of ways that we do suffer that don't have anything to do with necessarily our sin. And these all start with the letter F, to hopefully make these a little bit easier to remember. But sometimes we suffer, we go through difficult times because of our faithfulness. And so you just sort of think about spiritual opposition in the Christian life. I mean, oftentimes we go through difficult times because of our allegiance to Jesus, and we encounter spiritual attacks or spiritual opposition. We undergo persecution, or we lose a friendship, or somebody makes fun of us, or they unfriend us on Facebook, whatever it is, because of our allegiance to Jesus. And so it's our faithfulness to Jesus that sometimes can bring about difficult times or painful seasons. Sometimes we encounter suffering and trials and hardship because of just fallenness. We live in a fallen world, and we live under the curse of sin, and God has not yet lifted that curse. The Bible describes that when Christ returns, He's going to lift the curse of sin. And so we all live in a world that is different than what God created. And so sin has tainted all of life. And so people get sick, and we experience disease, and good people and bad people are affected by the fall. And we see our own desires that are fallen, and we see sin that we commit, but also we're sinned against. And so we all experience in different ways and at different times the effects of the fall. And so sometimes our hardship, sometimes our suffering is the result of our own faithfulness. Sometimes it's the result of fallenness, and sometimes it's the result of just foolishness. We reap what we sow, right? This is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, and we reap what we sow. We make certain choices, we make certain decisions, and God gives us the result of those choices. And so there's a variety of reasons why we suffer, why we go through different circumstances that are painful. And so it's really important for us to remember that not all of our pain is necessarily discipline. And so again, as the writer of Hebrews is quoting Proverbs 3, he says to them, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have not completely forgotten this word, and you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. And he goes on to say, my son, Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And the writer is essentially saying, listen, I know that what you're walking through is painful. I know that it's difficult, but don't misinterpret your suffering. God loves you and he's for you. He's not against you. And even this suffering, whatever it is that you're walking through, for whatever reason you're enduring it, remember that ultimately it's motivated by God and his love for you, that God can use any kind of suffering to bring about great growth and maturity and even holiness in our lives. This is why the Bible oftentimes says to us not to be surprised by our suffering. You know, we all know with our head that you know, suffering is a part of life. It's a part of the Christian life, but it's a part of life in general. And so it's interesting how often the New Testament tells us not to be surprised by our suffering. You think about what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, when he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Or John in 1 John 3, verse 13 says, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." And again, here in the book of Proverbs, or the writer of Hebrews, as he's quoting the book of Proverbs, he's essentially saying, don't be surprised by suffering, but remember it comes from a God who is loving you and he's using your suffering for your good. Suffering in and of itself is not good, but God can redeem it and use it for our good. And so don't misinterpret. God is not punishing you, but he can be disciplining you, correcting you, training you, and ultimately that's for your good, motivated by his love. And so our commentary, or our comfort or lack thereof, is not commentary on God's character. Here's the second thing. God's discipline has more to do with our future than it does our past. And so think about this for a moment. If you're a parent, you know all too well that what you're doing is you bring kids into the world. You're essentially preparing them for life on their own someday. You're teaching and training and guiding them for the purpose of releasing them into the world one day so that they hopefully live a good life. I mean, a life that ultimately honors God and serves him and glorifies him. But the discipline or the correction or the training is for their good. It's about their future. And so as we think about God's discipline and his training and his correction, it has less to do with trying to penalize us or punish us for our past. It has far more to do with us being prepared to walk in a flourishing, abundant life in the future. And so this maybe would be helpful as we think about a definition and a distinction. When you think about discipline, really a simple definition would be that the discipline includes preparation and correction. And so God's discipline is really about preparation. It's about training. It's about guiding. It's about getting us ready to walk with him and to live for him. But it also includes correction. And again, that example of parenting is a good example where we're doing both of those things. We're preparing our child, we're training them, we're guiding them, we're teaching them right and wrong and the consequences for that. But oftentimes there is also correction for when they fail. But it's always motivated out of love, and it's always within that loving relationship of a father and a son, or a father and a daughter. The distinction is that there is a difference between justice and discipline. And so we think about what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. I mean, justice is about righting a wrong. And Jesus has taken the penalty of our sin on the cross. And so God is not punishing you. Jesus has already taken the punishment that we deserve. But Jesus does discipline us. He does correct us and train us. But he's not punishing us in the sense that we're being penalized. And how easy it is for a parent to penalize. We just want the noise to stop, or we want the behavior to change. But a good parent, a loving parent, is disciplining, they're correcting, and they're training out of love and with patience and humility and with care and with caution. They're doing that in a way that is good and healthy for that child. And this is the way that God wants to discipline us. This is the way that God does discipline us. You look again at Proverbs chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. This is what the writer says. He says, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for the one who has been trained by it. When God disciplines us, it's, again, not so much about punishing us for past sin, but rather it's about preparing us for future flourishing, and that flourishing or abundant life that Jesus promises us in John 10:10. And what the what the New Testament speaks of is holiness. It's talking about how we've been made holy by the death and resurrection of Jesus, but we're also being made holy. And so, for example, the writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, says that we've already been made holy, but then just a few verses later in verse 14, we're also being made holy. And so we've been made holy, but we're also being made holy. We've been saved, we've been justified, we've been declared righteous by God, but we're also now becoming righteous. We're being sanctified or set apart. And this is that idea of God using all of the suffering, using all of the pain that we go through to ultimately give us the life that He wants for us. Oftentimes we think of holiness a bit like poison ivy. Like we don't want that. Like it looks like the bad life. It looks like something we don't want to catch. And yet what holiness is really this flourishing life, this good life. It's the life of God that God wants to give us. You know, we might think of the analogy of a church with stained glass windows, that from the outside, you know, stained glass really looks kind of plain or ordinary, maybe even dull. But when you walk into a church and you see the stained glass from the inside and you see the light coming in, you begin to see it in a totally different way. It looks beautiful and colorful and bright. In fact, it was St. Francis of de Sales who used that analogy to describe the Christian life from those outside versus the inside. He said, when you look at the Christian life from the outside, you see the sacrifices, what you are giving up. But when you see the Christian life from the inside, you see what you're receiving, what God is giving you, and how true it is that oftentimes the Christian life, this life of holiness that God wants to give each of us, this life of peace and righteousness, this flourishing life, looks very different from the outside than it does from the inside. But this is the kind of life that God is promising us, that He wants to give us, and that we experience when we continue to surrender and cooperate with His grace, as God is training us and correcting us and using all of the suffering, all of the different types of suffering. Ultimately, God is doing it for our own good, that we might have a deeper and more intimate relationship with Him. We might share, become a partaker of His nature. We might share in His holiness and begin to live a different life, the life of Christ in us. Here's the third point. The third point is simply this, that your current reality is not your final reality. Oftentimes when we go through painful seasons of suffering or trial or hardship, it's easy to think that this is just going to last forever. It's easy to sort of think that this is just going to be my life from here on out. And so sometimes it's easy to become weary in that. And so it's really important to see where the writer of Hebrews ends this particular passage. And so if you look at the end of that passage, you'll notice that he's essentially telling his audience to guard their heart. And he's essentially saying, don't let your heart become hard and don't let your heart become heavy. Look again at verses 13 or 12 and 13. This is what he says. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. I guess it's just chapter 12, verse 5. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong verse. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, he's essentially saying, guard your heart. Don't let your heart become hard and don't let your heart become heavy. And your suffering and your trial and your hardship, as God is teaching you and growing you and inviting you into this deeper, more intimate relationship with Him, even in the hard stuff, don't let your heart become hard. He's saying that it's easy to make light of the Lord's discipline, to get bitter, to get resentful, to get angry about the season of life you're in or whatever it is that you're walking through. And then he also says to him, don't lose heart. Don't let your heart become so heavy that you just want to give up. You get so discouraged that you want to just throw in the towel, which is why earlier in this passage, he says to endure. And we see that theme over and over again in the New Testament, that reminder to endure hardship, that what God has for us, what He has for you is better, that even in the hard stuff and on the other side of the hard stuff, God has something better for us. And so he invites us to remember and to be careful of letting our heart become hard and also to become heavy. And so he's reminding us today, as you think about God's discipline, as you think about the hard stuff that you're walking through, the season of suffering that you might be in, guard your heart. Don't let it become hard and don't let it become heavy. You know, today we're going to be celebrating communion. In just a moment, you're going to be guided in that wherever it is that you're watching this. And you're going to have an opportunity to simply come to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is where I'm at today. I mean, I look to you. I look to the cross. And I do three things. I look back and I look at what you've accomplished for me. I see how you've saved me through your life in your death and resurrection. But I also look at what you're currently doing. I look at the ways that you're using this season and the circumstances that I'm in to continue changing me and transforming me, to draw me closer to you, that I might share in your holiness. I may become a partaker of your divine nature, as Peter says, and I might share in the good life, your life that you have for me. But I also look forward to what it is that you have before me. And even if this is the rest of my life, my story doesn't end with my suffering. My story ends with the story of Jesus. And God treats you and I as he treats his son. He treats us with a resurrection. And so we look forward to that ultimate day when Christ will come again and he will wipe away every tear and he will do away with death. He will do away with suffering. And so as you partake in the elements of communion in just a moment, we look back and we look at our current circumstances, but we also look forward and we just are simply saying to Jesus, Jesus, here's my heart. I want to be fully surrendered to you. And so use all of it. Use the good seasons, use the good stuff, but use the hard stuff to continue drawing me closer and closer to you. And so God, guard my heart from becoming hardened right now. Guard my heart from becoming heavy. And so God, keep my heart tender. I want to continue to give more and more of my life to you. I want you to change me and transform me so that I might become more and more like you, Jesus. And so let's just pray in that direction this morning or this afternoon or this evening, whenever you're watching this. Let me just pray for us that God would continue to do that work in our own hearts, no matter what we're walking through today. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you really are a good Father. Help us not to misinterpret what it is that we're walking through. God, help us to remember that your heart really is the heart of a Father, that you love us and that you care for us, that our circumstances are not in any way a commentary about who you are, that you love us and that you are for us and that you are training us and correcting us so that we might experience a future that looks like a flourishing life, a good life, a life lived in friendship with you. And God, help us to remember that our current reality is not our final reality, that we have a good future because you're a God that is with us and for us, and that you are a God that has promised us not death, but you've promised us resurrection. You've promised us an inheritance that can't spoil or fade or ever perish. And you've accomplished that for us through the life and death and resurrection of your son, Jesus. And so we give you our hearts today, and we ask that you would just continue to mold us and to make us more like your son, Jesus. And so we ask that you just pour out your spirit in a new way, in a fresh way in our hearts today, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.